brothers and sisters. Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful to God for allowing us to gather here this morning to join together in worship. We extend a warm welcome to all our brothers and sisters and also to any visitors and guests. We pray that we may be strengthened in faith by the preaching of the gospel and also by the celebration of the Lord's Supper. May God be glorified by our worship this morning. Consistory has the following announcements. Commencing tomorrow, Reverend Poppy has been granted a week's holiday. If anyone needs pastoral care, please be so kind as to contact your ward elders. This morning we may welcome to the pulpit our minister, Reverend Poppy, and this afternoon we welcome Reverend R. Eichelboom from our sister church in Byford. Before we begin, let us sing together hymn 8, verse 1.
Please rise and lift up your hearts to the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God from Psalm 147, the verses 1 and 6.
Thank you.
a great act of kindness. The Lord has given us His law to teach us how to live in a relationship with Him and express our gratitude to Him. Let's listen to the words of God's law this morning as it comes to us in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now sing together from Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2. Now call upon God in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God, Father in heaven, we praise you that you are the holy and righteous God who is seated on your throne in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good God, that there is no evil in you. We praise you for the righteous acts that you do. You always act towards us and towards all creation, towards the angels, and towards one another in the Trinity in a way that's righteous. You fulfill the calling and the obligation that you have. You're a God who looks after creation. You have everything in your providential care, and you work everything out for good. You're God who's righteous in his dealings with one another within the Trinity. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you love one another deeply. You trust each other wholeheartedly, and you deal with one another rightly. Also with the angels, you are righteous in your dealings. You've given the angels positions, and you treat them according to the authority that you have given them. You allow them to do the tasks that they do for you, and you bless them in doing so. And Father, for us as your people as well, you're righteous in your dealings with us. You always treat us in a right way. And when we sin against you and when we rebel against you, then you are just, and you restore the righteousness once again. And for this, Lord, we stand in awe of you, and we give you praise and glory. Lord, we are grieved by the way that we've sinned against you. We transgress your commands. We come to you, Lord, and we confess that to you. We acknowledge that we are not righteous. Many times in our relationship with you, we do not treat you in the way that you deserve. We don't treat you as the only God. We don't always set you in the center of our lives. We don't always worship you with the glory and honor that you are due and according to your word. We don't always respect your name. We don't always respect the holy day that you've given to us. And Father, we humble ourselves because of our sin. And we plead with you for your grace and forgiveness. And we ask that we may know you rightly, that we may worship you rightly, and that we may be made right through the blood of your Son. And then, Father, also in our relationships with each other, we acknowledge that we often sin. We say and do things that are truly displeasing in your sight. We're often not honest with each other. We don't love each other from the heart. We don't always treat each other according to the nature of the relationships that we have with one another. We don't always fulfill the obligations that you set upon us. Father, sometimes we deliberately sin and we give evil a place in our hearts. We're tempted by sin, we desire it, we want it. Sometimes we give it thoughts in our place in our thinking. We allow ourselves to ruminate over sinful things. And sometimes it happens, Lord, that we allow these things to come to expression. And so our words and our actions belay the sinful attitudes of our hearts. But we are sorry for the disrespect that we show for those over us. And we're sorry for the ways in which we get angry. We hold on to our anger, and we act out of our anger. We're sorry, Father, for the way in which we lust, and we commit sexual immorality. We're sorry for the ways in which we are greedy, and we're covetous, and for the destructive words that come out of our mouths. We humble ourselves before you, and we plead with you for your grace and forgiveness, and we ask that the righteousness of Jesus Christ may be given to us. And Father, we do that with hope, because you promise that you send your Son to make us righteous once again. And so our trust is in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Grant that through your word and through the sacrament this morning, that we may focus our attention on him alone, and that through him, that we may live joyful lives of gratitude before you. And then help us, Lord, with your Spirit to live righteous lives, that we may treat you and treat each other with love and with kindness and with compassion and with honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, I get to preach to you the word of God as we find that in Psalm 51. In the verses 14 and 15, David confesses his blood guiltiness, and he pleads with God for his grace and forgiveness. And he is secure in God's gift of righteousness to him. But first, I thought it's first appropriate for us to read the psalm in its entirety. So we're going to read together from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you can find that on page 560 of your guest Bible. to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit, and uphold me with a willing spirit. That I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice where I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So far. Let's now sing together from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 5. text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from Psalm 51. We're going to consider especially the verses 14 and 15. So let's read those verses together once again. Psalm 51, starting at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, when you confess your sins to God, how do you go about doing that? Do you just pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins? Or do you ever take time to actually specifically address the sins and name the sins that you've committed before the Lord? Do you ever say, Lord, forgive me for deceiving my wife? Forgive me for not trusting you and manipulating things to my own advantage. Forgive me for the way that I twisted the truth. It's often a very difficult matter for us to be deeply honest about our sin. One of the ways you try to get some distance from it is to be quite general about it. Well, here in Psalm 51, we have a different example from King David. King David is at a stage where he's honest. He didn't start out that way. In the first months after he committed adultery and after he had Uriah murdered, he wasn't willing to be deeply honest about his sin. But then at some stage, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to him, and Nathan confronted him with his sin. And it's finally at that point that David was deeply honest about what he said. There's no illusions anymore about how he might fool people about what he's done. And so he takes responsibility for his sin by naming it specifically. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. I am guilty of shedding blood. And I'm owning that. And I ask you to forgive me for that. Well, it's quite a statement. It shows real repentance. If you're able to name your sin, you're a long ways down the right road. And especially this sin. It's a very serious matter. We saw a few weeks ago in Exodus 21 that if you're guilty of killing another person, then the law said that you ought to be put to death. That was based on what God said already back in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And so David, he knew about this as well. He personally had experienced this. If you go to 2 Samuel 21, well, that was a little later, but it was a little later. 2 Samuel 21, we have the story of some of the Israelites who were suffering famine in the land. And then David asked the Lord, what's going on? Like, why are we experiencing this? What's happening here? And the Lord told David, he said, well, it's because of what Saul did. Saul killed some of the Gibeonites. And since he killed the Gibeonites, God said, my curse is on the land. And so the only way to get out from my curse is if some of the descendants of Saul are put to death. And so that's what happened. Saul's descendants had to be put to death on account of his sin. And so again, you see that the Lord holds people accountable for their sins. So what does David do in this situation? Well, he pleads with God. He asks him, Lord, I am guilty. He bears his soul. I shed this man's blood and I don't have any excuses and I have nothing to give you for my sin. And I come to you here with empty hands and I beg for mercy. What will God do it? It's interesting that when David asks this, he reminds the Lord that he is the God who saves me. God, I'm asking this of you because you are a God of salvation. Throughout history up to this point, the Lord had shown his people to often save them from their sins. Will God forgive David? Well, we know he did. It's in 2 Samuel 12. It's in verse 13. After Nathan confronts David with his sin, then we are told, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord has put away your sin. You won't die for what you've done. He's spared for the judgment that he deserves. Well, you read that over and you wonder to yourself, how's that fair? Where's the justice? God says earlier, you shed the blood of man, by man shall your blood be shed. And now in David's situation, he pleads for mercy, and the Lord extends him mercy. And so you have to wonder about the justice. Well, the only way to make sense of that is to take a look at what David says later. It's a little later that David pleads with God. He says to him, Psalm 51, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. What a peculiar thing to say. If you deliver me, I'm going to sing of your righteousness. Well, righteousness means David dies, doesn't it? How is it right for God not to kill someone who's guilty of bloodshed? And the only way to make sense of it is to understand that the Lord is a God who takes our guilt upon himself. The Lord is a God, he was about to send a Savior into this world. And David knew that. And so he pleaded on the basis of the Savior. He knew that Christ would come to take his guilt upon himself. And so on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, he pleads with God that God would be righteous to him. So God's righteousness means that sin is punished, that Jesus Christ is punished. It's on the basis of that righteousness that David pleads with God for this gift of salvation. Now you might hear that and you think to yourself, well, that's easy. The Lord lets him off. He commits this terrible sin, and he walks away. But you know, that's not actually the truth. The Lord does take our guilt upon himself. Then he also helps us with that, because he doesn't want us to continue in sin. In David's situation, the first thing that Nathan said to him is that he said, the son born to you is going to die. And David pleaded. He pleaded and pleaded with God. He said, Lord, please don't kill him. For 7 days, he fasted. He pleaded with the Lord for the boy's life. Yet the boy died. The Lord disciplined David. And then a little later, the Lord also said to him, it's a few verses later, 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. David, your guilt is removed. You're righteous. I've taken away your sin. But you still bear the consequences of sin. And when you listen to David's pleading after Absalom died, his grieving, my son, would that I have died instead of you. Well, in that moment, he got a sense of the depth of his sin. He understood the horror of living in rebellion against God. It's the kindness of the Lord, brothers and sisters. He disciplines us for our good. Don't ever forget that he forgives us and he grants you his righteousness. In a few minutes, you're going to be invited to the table of the Lord. When you come forward to the table, then God wants you to remind you of his grace towards you. He wants you to remember that when you come to him with empty hands, that you're honest about your sin, when you confess it to him, when you plead for forgiveness, that he will grant that to you. That there is no more guilt, but that you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That he delights in you in the way he delights in his Son. He wants to have this meal of fellowship with you to indicate the fellowship that he has with you as his people. You know, it's because of that that David teaches us how to respond. It's in the last part of these verses. He picks up on that verse 15. He says, first he's going to sing of God's righteousness. And then in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. And striking here, he refers to him as the Lord with small letters, which means master or ruler. You have saved me. You've paid the price for me. And now you are my Lord. You are my master. You are my ruler. And because you've done this, because you have given the blood of Jesus Christ for me, then I just want to sing your praise. And I want everyone to know how great you are and what a rich thing it is to be your child. The word here for sing praises has the connotation of giving a ringing cry in joy and exultation. You're my father. You've forgiven me. And I have no guilt. And I'm going to sing of your righteousness. And I'm going to praise you for the greatness of your kindness towards me. When you read through the rest of the Psalter, brothers and sisters, you see that coming back time and again. We sang together from Psalm 32. It's one of these songs where David, we sang verse 6 there, David, or verse 5, David is filled with joy at the gift of God in forgiving him his sins. Or Psalm 106, he starts off, praise the Lord, and then he tells about the things that he has done, how often they have sinned against the Lord, and how the Lord has restored them. And he ends off the song again with the call to praise the Lord. Or in Psalm 103, it celebrates God's mercy and grace. It starts off, the Lord said, David says he's going to bless the Lord with all his soul. And then he celebrates what God has done for him in giving him the forgiveness of his sins. And he ends off the song by calling all creation to join him in praising and glorifying God for the riches of his grace. That's what God wants for us, brothers and sisters. He saved you as an act of grace. And he loves you. And he desires a relationship with you. He invites you to his table to assure you of his love and his kindness to you. He wants your heart to be filled with joy. And so he says, come to the table and have fellowship with me, and have great joy in your heart. So when you come to the table this morning, you're allowed to smile, brothers and sisters. You're often pretty serious. That's good too. But you can also smile in the grace of God towards you. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 106, the verses 1, 22, and 23. Opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. To that end, let's first read together the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 603 of your Book of Praise. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted in our Lord Jesus Christ, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, the verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what he also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of the Lord, to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but he has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart, whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, or who serve him in their own manner. All who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. All who do not diligently attend the worship services, and who despise the proclamation of God's word and the sanctity of the sacraments. all who are disobedient to their parents and to others in authority over them, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him, all who either within or outside of holy wedlock do not keep their bodies pure, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers, briefly all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may attend the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves, in Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings. We desire to fight against our unbelief and live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness, which still remains in us against our will, can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted this Holy Supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let's fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. They called out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Lord's Supper, the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes, and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery. which is sin, and obtain for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him, and we share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised. We look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty, Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let's now humble ourselves before God and pray in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and to take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now profess our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so by rising and singing together from hymn 1. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high, in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let's not doubt that we'll be nourished in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. So now, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing together from hymn 59, verses 1 and 2. Then after that, we invite to the table all communicant members of the congregation. To any other visitors, we ask that you refrain from coming forward at this time, as you're not under the supervision of the consistory of this congregation. At the same time, it's our prayer that you would yet be encouraged in your faith in Jesus Christ and edified as you worship with us. So let's sing together from hymn 59, verses 1 and 2.